I'd like to thank Dr. Barrett for the kind words of welcome. And the fact that he was speaking, I don't know who he was talking about, because it did not sound very much like the person that I have to live with. It is my great honour and privilege to be here today, and what a joy it is to see young men complete their course for the Christian ministry. And today we're very happy for Brother Pete, and I do congratulate him on surviving the tribulation period of the studies in the college. But we congratulate you, Pete, and we trust that the Lord will bless your work. Just this last couple of days in Toronto, we have had visiting with us Dr. Ron Cook of the Evangelical Methodist College. And he was telling me about a graduation service that he attended in California some years ago. And they told us how that the temperature in the building was about 100 degrees, so it was very, very warm. And they said that the commencement speaker began to speak, and after about an hour ministering, that Ronnie realized that he was doing an acrostic on the word graduation, and he had got as far as the letter D. And Ronnie realized there's another six yet to go. And he thanked the Lord, he said, because he decided not to make an acrostic on the word commencement, which has even a few more letters than graduation. Maybe today I should set your mind at ease, because I'll probably just shorten it down to MA or MD or MDiv, something like that. That won't be too long for you. But on a serious note, our aim and objective is to have a school of the Lord Jesus Christ in our denomination, a school where young men may train and develop the necessary ministerial skills required for the preaching of the gospel, and to learn those things in the presence and in the atmosphere of the nearness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother Barrett already has alluded to that in what he said earlier. And we thank God for a school that focuses not so much on church or denomination, but upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this afternoon I want to speak to you for a short while on some verses that appeared in the reading there in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to focus on verse number 20 and 21, where Paul said, after having made a contrast with heathenism, he says, "Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." The purpose of these words of the Apostle Paul was to draw a sharp contrast between what was happening among the Gentile people of heathendom and those who had come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He speaks of those in heathendom as those who have their mind filled with vanity, which is uselessness or emptiness. He speaks there of having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. He speaks of them having an ignorance of the things of God. He speaks of them as being blind or hard in their hearts and being past feeling, giving themselves over to lust and to greed and to uncleanliness. And so what happens is that Paul, he recoils at the very thought of these things they saw within the heathen peoples. And he then goes on to say, "But ye have not so learned the Lord Jesus Christ." And the reason was that the Ephesian Christians, they sat in a real school of the Lord Jesus Christ. They sat at the feet of Jesus Christ. And today, I want to invite you to enter enter in with us as we have a look at this school of the Lord Jesus that's found in this chapter of Ephesians. Now, as we enter in, the first thing that we see are the students. Now, today, we come in here and we have our brother Pete, and I see a few other students here who are along for this occasion. And so when you enter into the school, the first thing you see are the students. Now, who are they? Well, over in the very first verse of this book, Paul addresses this epistle to the saints which are at Ephesus. So he's writing not to dead people, he's writing to living people, because you can't very well write a letter to someone who is dead. And so he's writing to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now there's a paradox here, because in the first chapter he speaks of them being living, they are alive, he's writing to them. But in the second chapter, he speaks of them having been dead. Chapter 2 and verse 1, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." So the paradox is that they were physically alive, but at one time they were spiritually dead. Now, this scripture reminds us that a corpse has certain limitations. He speaks of them being spiritually dead. A corpse cannot see. A corpse cannot hear. A corpse cannot feel. A corpse cannot enjoy. We buried one of our men just a couple of weeks ago, and while we would have loved him to be able to see and to hear the word, and also to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus in his life, and we loved him to enjoy the fellowship, but he couldn't, because he was a corpse and he was dead. And neither could he raise himself from the dead. We would have been delighted if our brother, just 55 years of age, died suddenly. We'd have been delighted if he could have raised from the dead and restored the fellowship with us. But he couldn't, because he was dead. Now that's what Paul is telling us here about the Ephesian Christians. There was a time when they were dead in trespasses and in sins. And that's the way that every one of us is born into this world. We're born onto the broad road. We're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And so therefore, because of that, we do not have the power in our unsaved days to be able to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither can we hear with understanding his word. Neither can we feel the blessing of the Lord our God upon us. And neither can we enjoy the wonderful blessings of being a Christian. And neither could we raise ourselves from being dead in trespasses and in sins. The only way those things can be changed is if an outside force comes along and works on us. And that outside force, my friend, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life. If any man believe in me, though he were dead spiritually, yet shall he live." And thank God today that there is life for a look at the crucified one. But somebody says, well, do we not have to earn salvation? And the answer is a most resounding no, because in chapter 2 you have that central verse of the gospel, in verse 8, "For by grace..." Now, grace is unmerited favor, getting something that you do not merit, something you do not earn. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." And so we come to something wonderful here, that God gives a gift, the gift of salvation. And that's what happened to our brother Pete some time ago when he realized that he was a sinner. He realized he was dead in trespasses and in sin. And he received from the hand, the nail-pierced hands of the Lord Jesus, the gift of salvation. And my friend, just think about a gift. A gift is normally sent out of love. You don't send gifts to people you don't like, not normally. You send a gift to somebody out of love. And the gift of God's salvation comes to us out of the great heart of love of the Lord our God, and especially from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A gift is usually sent to out of need, because it's useless giving somebody a gift that they throw out because of no use to them. But you try and find out something that they need, and then you give the gift. And my friend, you and I, we all had an awful need, and that need was of being raised from the spiritual dead. And Jesus Christ came with a gift in his nail-pierced hands that meets the very need of every individual soul. And my friend, let me tell you today that our church just recently formed, as a denomination, we cannot save one individual soul. We have not the power to lift anybody from the grave of sin. Only God can do that. And no other church in the world, no matter how pretentious its claims may be, can save a soul. The salvation of a soul is by the grace of God and the gift of God. And Paul says, speaking of Christ, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And then, of course, there's something else with a gift. A gift is something that the sender pays for. You see, if you got a gift for a friend and you give that gift to the friend and they put their hand in their pocket and says, I insist on paying for this, you insult the giver. The gift is given and is paid for by the sender. And my friend, that takes us right back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you and I could never have paid the debt of sin that we owe unto God. But Jesus on the cross, he paid that debt. He died there, a sacrifice for sins. And he died that you and I might have this gift of salvation and rejoice. And we can say in the words of the hymn that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. The sin had left a crimson stain, but thank God he washed it white as snow. And then not only that, but with a gift. It's sent out of love. It is sent to meet a need. It is sent because the sender pays. And the only thing that's left is for the receiver to take it and receive the gift. And my friend, Lord Jesus Christ, he gives us the gift of his salvation. He gives it freely. We cannot earn it. We cannot merit it. I think of what it says in the book of Isaiah, where it says there, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. That's what God said. And if our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, where does our sin come in? Can you imagine us as individuals reaching into our pocket and bringing out an old torn rag and said, Lord, I've got to pay for salvation. I've got to give you this in order to earn it. Be an insult to Almighty God. Jesus has given us the gift of salvation. It's something that we cannot buy, but we can receive it. You imagine the mailman comes to your home and there's a box there with your name and your address, and the mailman says, look, yeah, that's my name and that's my address and that's my postal code. That's meant for me. But Mr. Mailman, don't give it to me today. Take it away and bring it back some more convenient season. You never do that. You would take it. And the Lord Jesus Christ is holding out to you today the gift of his salvation, sent out of love to meet your need. And he's paid for it in total in the precious blood that he shed on the cross. And today he says, come unto me, all ye at labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you the peace. And that's what Pete came to understand and experience years ago. And now he has given himself to minister that very same gospel of the Lord Jesus to a dying world. Let's turn our attention away from the students in the school, those who once were dead but are now quickened by the power of the Holy Ghost, and let's look at the school teacher. Most important, the school. In history, we have many, many men who have, and women, who have occupied positions of authority. And they have left us their philosophies and their books and their diaries and their documents. And there are three men particularly who have had an awful impact upon our present day society. Charles Darwin, the father of evolution, would pull God out of heaven and say that things happen by chance. The Sigmund Freud, who brought in his teaching on psychology, which sadly is now mixed into the Church of Jesus Christ. And then you have Karl Marx, the father of communism, and you'll find that these three men, their teaching is still being taught in our schools today, and our society has been tainted by their philosophies. And their diaries and their books and their documents remain to this day, and their philosophies permeate our schools. But we ask the question, where is Charles Darwin today? He's dead. Where is Sigmund Freud today? He's dead. Where is Karl Marx today? He's dead. We are not affected or worshipping a dead philosopher. We ask the question, where is Jesus Christ today? He's on the right hand of God, the Majesty, on the Majesty on High. He is alive forevermore. And that's what the Scripture is speaking about, that those people in Ephesus, they heard him and they were blessed by his living voice. You see, Jesus is not a dead philosopher. He is a living redeemer. Now, the Ephesian church did not hear Jesus Christ on earth because he was dead before the gospel got to their part of the Lord's vineyard. But this scripture does teach us here that they were taught by the Lord Jesus. They heard his voice and they knew him to be alive. And so therefore, the inference is clearly there that Jesus is not dead. He was dead, but he rose victorious over the tomb as the resurrection and the life. And now he dwells on the right hand of the Majesty on High. And this brings a great truth that we need to think about. And that is something we need to remember, because we tend to think in our minds of Jesus as someone who's afar off. He's away in heaven. He's far, far away from us. A God or a Lord that has gone from us. And we tend to think of what he was on earth and what he did. But my friend, we need to focus on the fact that he is the ever-living and ever-present Lord. And he speaks in the book of Hebrews, tells us that in his latter days that God has spoken unto us by his Son. And the question comes, do we hear? Do we listen to the voice of the Lord? Because he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And today we are met here not so much in the name of our esteemed establishment and our denomination. We're here in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus pledged to be where his people meet together. And so today he is here. Can you hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you in your heart? My friend, listen to the great school teacher, the greatest of all. Let's move on to think about the study. Our students will be able to sympathize and empathize with what it says in Ecclesiastes, that much study is a weariness to the flesh. And no doubt they think that when, like Pete, they graduate, that's it over. That's only the beginning, because from that day until the day you die, you are studying. My son up in New Hampshire, I phoned a couple of days ago, Dad, did you ever speak on a particular portion? I have a funeral to do. Did you ever speak in that? Yes, I did, son. And always trying to find out something more and trying to learn more. We live in a computer age that is absolutely astounding. amazing advances. I started off my career as an engineer. We used to have things called slide rules. I'm sure that for many of the students today, they wouldn't even know what a slide rule is. Had to put it in and out to get quick calculations and so on. And then we had to move on from that to doing calculations in the aircraft industry using logarithmic tables, 10-figure logs. I would suppose that many of the young people here haven't the faintest idea what a log table is, except something to do, maybe a picnic table made with a log. That's maybe all they know. I well remember in Boeing's when the first calculator came in, that was 1967, and our job of doing some serious calculations was made so much easier. And then just a while ago I bought a CD in this church, took it home. All of C.H. Spurgeon's 63 volumes of sermons and all his other writings on one disc that size. We're living an amazing day, an amazing age. But our students well know that there is no instant reception of knowledge. But wonderful, if you could just put a few electrodes on your head and learn all about John Owen and about some of these great theologians. And perhaps the day will come and they'll be able to do something like that, but right now they can't do it. The study is a continual, loving, patient discipline. And my friend, as we come to think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to give ourselves to a loving, patient discipline to hear not just about him, because the scripture says, ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him or taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. If you want to attain to the best and the highest position in some particular discipline, for music for example, you look out the very best teacher that you can find. In the sciences, likewise, you look out the very best teacher that you can find. In this school, you have got the greatest teacher of all time. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says here, you have been taught by him. It has been taught in him. And the key word in Ephesians, the key expression is in him. How many times you go through the 6 chapters and you'll find Paul speaking about being in Christ and Christ in us. And the study is one that has to be a patient discipline where we focus on him. That needs a conscious effort, because we cannot make any progress in any science without pinning the mind down. This is the hardest job, is to pin your mind down to focus on the subject at hand. You start to think of something, and something is in your mind, and you go off on a wild goose trail after something else. You've got to pin your mind down. And not only that, but you realize you cannot even add a column of figures together. If there's something going on to distract you, you've got to focus and pin your mind down. The wandering mind's a problem. But my friend, in our study of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to bring our minds into captivity to focus on him as he is revealed. Because in the book from Genesis right through to Malachi and from Matthew to Revelation, Jesus Christ is the central figure. Dr. Barrett has a very good book showing you how to find Christ in the Old Testament. And you'll find him in every page. You'll find him there revealing himself in wonders. And we have to focus our minds. That's a wonderful hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Means be thou my focus. We need a focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to take time to focus on his life, born as it were in the cradle, going right through his life to the cross. And that's why we need to take time to read through the crucifixion chapters of John and the other 3 Gospels, and read there what the Lord Jesus did on behalf of you and me and for our sin. what it cost Him, the Holy One, to bear away our sins. And then we need also to take our minds and focus on the fact that He wears the crown as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, it needs a continuous effort on our part and the part of our students, because already Dr. Barrett has told you about our focus not only on the head, but getting the head knowledge into the heart. It's one thing to have a head knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh yes, He is the Savior of the world. Oh yes, He died on the cross. But we've got to get the head knowledge from the brain down into the heart, where it becomes a heart experience. And so we have to focus on the person of the Lord Jesus with a continuous effort. Hurried visits to Him will be rather pointless. If you travel around this area here in your car, you'll notice one or two things. You're driving along 40, 50 miles an hour, whatever it is. You'll notice some things you drive along. That's interesting, and so on. But if you take time just to walk down the streets, we have lived in our same street for 29 years almost. And we drive up and down every day up that street. And sometimes my wife and I go out and walk. I say, well, I never noticed that before. Our neighbors are three or four doors down. Look at the flowers they have. I never noticed that before. I never noticed that piece of brickwork that they put in the... You see, when you go slow, you have time to see. And my friend, we've got to take time to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and with a continuous effort just gaze upon Him and focus on Him as a person. The question comes to us, what think ye of Christ? Does He just merit a few snatches of our life every day? Is it possible that we who profess to be Christians, that we live as if the Lord Jesus Christ did not even exist? I fear that's the case in the lives of many who profess to be the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we growing in Him? Do we learn? Can we say that from graduation last year to this year that we know more about the Lord Jesus? Have we learned more? Or are we just like overgrown schoolboys? They've never really learned much. Duncan Campbell went to the Isle of Lewis off Scotland in 1949 and saw a marvellous revival. He came to this country some years afterwards, and he testified and spoke, and he said something that really stuck in my mind. And that is, so many of us are caught up in the program of Christianity that we have forgotten the person. And so as we study, our study should be focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, let me look at the subject. You've got the students coming into the school of Christ. You've got the school teacher who is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. You've got the study which has to be continuous and has to be intense and has to be conscious. But the subject is the Lord Himself. For not only is He the teacher, but He is the subject. Now, our problem as believers very often is that we tend to focus on His deeds, and there's nothing wrong with that. We are to give thanks to God, but we tend to say, He saved me. And what a wonderful blessing it is to be able on earth to know beyond any shadow of human doubt that when you come to die, that you're going to be with the Lord. That man I just told you about that we buried a couple of weeks ago had a brain tumor. Malignant one, discovered very quickly, dead in a short time. But the last time I spoke to him before the operation that finally took him, he said, you know, this is a great trial that I've had to face. But he said that if I die, my prayer is that the Lord will be magnified in my death. You see, the Christian can die and can face that because the Lord gives grace in the time of need. And so we can say that He saved me. A wonderful blessing. We can say that He gave me. And He's given us all kinds of gifts. He has blessed me. But these are things the Lord has done. I love my wife. We have been married for, well, it'll be 48 years this summer. My wife's a good wife. Some of you know her. Good wife. Looks after our home well. Keeps it neat and tidy. Washes our dishes. Makes good meals. My wife is very good, or was very good with her children. They're all up and married now, and she's a very good grandmother to our grandchildren. My wife washes my shirts and irons them for me, and I'm very happy about that. But I want you to know that I love my wife before we ever had a house, before we ever had children, before she ever made me a meal, or before she ever ironed a shirt. I loved her, not for what she did, but for who she was. And my friend, with regard to Lord Jesus, we need to do the same. Because it's right and proper to thank Him for all the things that He does. But did you ever thank Him for who He is? So we're to focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not even the doctrine. The Bible is full of doctrine from beginning to end. Doctrine are the principles of God's revelation in logical shape. And doctrine is description. And I want to say in our school and in our church, we believe in the absolute essential nature of Christian doctrine. But again, let us remember that the doctrine is not the person. Again, to go back to an illustration of my wife, I can tell you that she has blue eyes. I can tell you that she has brunette hair. I can tell you she is 5'5", and I could tell you other details about her. But that's a description of her. That's not the person. I could bring you a photograph here of her and show her and say, that's my wife, but it's not my wife. It's a photograph of her. And sadly today, within some of the Christian circles, there is this idea of people who know doctrine, but they seem not to know the Lord. And that's why I really enjoy the emphasis you'll find in the bulletin there about the tool shed and about the head and the heart. Because it's one thing to have a head knowledge of doctrine. And I fear there are people in this world today who have their heads full of Christian doctrine, but perhaps they don't know the Lord Himself. Sad. I read in the magazine, the church magazine up in Toronto, some time ago, of a report from a college up there, Fundamental College, Reformed College. And one of the students is writing an issue that they had to just present their college. And this student, he read about studying apologetics and hermeneutics and homiletics and all those subjects and so on. And he said, but the greatest blessing he had was some old man gave him a book. And he says, that book led him to Christ. Now, he was a believer, but it led him to know the Lord more. But I thought, what an indictment against the college. They're so busy trying to cram their heads with knowledge that the fellow never had time to find the Lord Jesus. Thank God in Geneva Reformed Seminary, we have one that is dedicated to self, to Christ-exalting teaching, and to lead our students to a closer walk with the Lord. To me, doctrine is like a pyramid, because when you look at it, your gaze is bent upwards to the Lord. And there are many people today, and you've met them and I've met them, who are mighty good in doctrine, but they're always on the horizontal level. Their gaze has not been put up to see the Lord. And that's why in our church we must ever keep this emphasis. In ourselves, we're nothing. Jesus Christ is all in all. And therefore our efforts in our churches and our schools must always be to exalt Christ. We started our Christian school in Toronto in 1989. We have 320 pupils at the minute. And from day one we prayed, Lord, make this to be a school of the Lord Jesus. That our students, as they come in, they'll recognize there's something different here. That they'll see in the lives of the faculty members and the teachers the life of the Lord Jesus manifested. That as they walk the corridors of the building, they'll be aware that Jesus is honored in that place. And we thank God to large measure the Lord has answered that prayer. And we thank God for the School of Christ that is here in Greenville. And may we ever focus on exalting the person and the name of the Lord Jesus. The purpose of this school here in Paul speaks about in Ephesus, ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Is it to be that we might be happy? Well, yes, because a believer is the happiest person in the world because knows their soul saved and going to glory to be with the Lord. Is it that we might be wise and wisdom is exemplified in the Bible and we are encouraged to get wisdom? Yeah. Are we to sit in the school of the Lord Jesus Christ that we may get to heaven and escape the flames of hell? Yeah. But much more. Paul says here the reason is that we put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When the old man is put off, and the new man is put on, then Jesus Christ is exalted in our lives. Oh, today may God give us a vision of the Lord Jesus. May we have a desire to sit like Mary of old at his feet and to learn of him. May we love him from hearts redeemed by precious blood. May we give to him our best, give of your best to the Master. May we give of him. And may God in this day and generation bless the Free Presbyterian Church with an outpouring of the Spirit of God, that by the power of the Lord we may be able to exalt him whom our soul loveth. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. May God help us in our lives, in our school, in our churches, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ.